Well, it's good to have you with us. I'm going to pray and then get straight into this morning's message. Father God, I thank you that we can gather together. Thank you we can listen to your word. And this morning as we look at your word, I pray that you would come by your spirit and move among us and that we would be transformed. Lord Jesus, that you would have your way. We open ourselves to you and we ask that you would speak to each one of us individually but also corporately in Jesus' name. Amen. Wonderful. So in the normal, I don't know if normal is the right word, but in the church calendar, today would be Pentecost. So, and Pentecost is the day that we remember the coming of the Holy Spirit, which you read about in Acts chapter 2. And so, so we're going to look at a bit of that this morning, but it's always been God's plan for us to co-labor with him, to accomplish that which he's called and created us to do. When we look at the life and ministry of Jesus, we see that Jesus gathered to himself 12 and then 72 and then more, but the 12 that he gathered together with him, he spent time with them, he equipped them, he ministered and they saw what he did, he trained them in that, and then he sent them out and they came back and then, and so he worked with them and then, for those 3.5 years, he poured his life into them that they would continue the work that he started. And in the same way, he calls us to do the same thing, to follow after him and to continue the work that he started. But how do we do that? And you see, we can do things in our own strength, which we can probably accomplish a little bit if we think about those things. But really, even the simplest thing is breathing, we cannot do without God. And yet he says to us, we to continue the work that he has started, and he's commissioned us to do that, but the only way we can do that is through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. You see, after Jesus faced the cross and the death and resurrection, he tells them to wait in Jerusalem. We looked at that a while ago. And he says, he promises to them that he is going to send the promised one, the Holy Spirit from the Father, who will enable them to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You can read that in Matthew chapter 28, 18 to 20. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded, and surely I'm with you until the end of the age." That's the commission he gave, and then he said, wait until you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. So he gives them this commission, says, this is what you to do. He says, but don't do it in your own strength. You need the gift from the Father, which is the Holy Spirit, to enable you to live out those things. The first two chapters of Acts, we see how Jesus establishes the church and actually then how the church grows and extends beyond. And that's both practically but also spiritually. We see how those things work. You see, Acts, when you read the book of Acts, isn't just an historical account of the early church. It does show us those things, but there are a lot of spiritual lessons where the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit working through the apostles and the believers to establish the kingdom of God. And that we should learn from as well, because we have the same commission for us. We know in Matthew 16, it says that the church is built on the understanding or the foundations of a revelation of Jesus himself, who he is, and therefore who we as the church should be. We then see that after God, and we can look at it in a minute, after God pours out the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the result is a powerful preaching of the Word of God that cuts people to the heart, and their response is, what's going on? What must I do? Which leads them to salvation. The same should be true today. When God moves, should cut through to the heart that leads to salvation and the establishing of the church. That's the first time that we see a response like in that way to a call for salvation. And then the process of that, the empowering of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the establishing of the church, what we then see is that they then devoted themselves to a life of following Jesus as Lord. They devoted themselves to the word, to the preaching of the word, to prayer, to fellowship, and to breaking of bread. And we see that in Acts chapter 2. If you look carefully, you'll see in that there's a lot that happens in homes and in smaller groups of relationships with each other. But when we read that, we see the commission isn't just to get people to respond to preaching, but the commission is to make disciples. to make disciples who follow after God, which requires a lot more. It requires that we are connected relationally, we connected intentionally to teach and to instruct so that we can actually take the word of God, apply it to our lives and allow him to transform us so that we can also tell others about him and teach and instruct so that they will also come to faith. You see, it's not just that we would have these big meetings where people preach the gospel and the message goes out and people respond to, yes, I believe in Jesus. But it's that they would respond and become disciples. In other words, a follower of Jesus. One who devotes themselves to following him wholeheartedly as Lord and Savior in every area. And that requires the Holy Spirit's moving. Because salvation is a spiritual thing. It's not an intellectual response to an eloquent explanation of historical events. It's a faith response to the truth of the revelation of who Jesus is. And it requires faith, and it's a supernatural occurrence. It's not something we do with our, yes, the intellect is involved, but even there you can have the most eloquent, clever explanation. And you can think it through logically, and you can think it through in all of those things, but it still takes a step of faith. It still takes a sense of, God, I put my faith in you and my trust in you. And that's a supernatural thing. And we respond to him in that. And then in that, we then give our lives over to following him wholeheartedly. When we look at the book of Acts, we see that that happens time and time again. And we see that actually these things happen not just in big gatherings, but also in smaller gatherings. One to one. In gatherings in homes and streets and mountaintops and all of those things. But let's read from Acts chapter 1. I've got it written down, so I am reading scripture from my notes, but I'm not going to read it full. I'm going to read parts and parts. So Acts chapter 1 starts with, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And immediately we confronted with something. That Jesus both did and taught. There was a teaching of the truth of the kingdom of God, and there was a doing the work of the kingdom. And his teaching was followed by the doing, and vice versa. The doing was followed by teaching. And we need both. We need both today. We need the teaching of the word, instruction, and we need to then put that into practice and be doing the things of the word, which then should lead to life-changing experiences and a demonstration of the power of the gospel being outworked in our lives. You see, all teaching ought to lead to kingdom outcomes, where the kingdom of God, the reign of God, is evident in and through our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit, which then leads to transform lives, to healings, to salvations, to cities being changed, to homes being transformed, to families coming to faith. The Holy Spirit was poured out for the sake of the gospel. The Holy Spirit was poured out so that the kingdom of God would be established on earth. And we always need both teaching and empowering of the Holy Spirit. Carries on until all that Jesus began to do and teach until he was taken up. After he had given these commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during the 40 days, speaking about the kingdom of God. No, Jesus didn't speak about the church. He spoke about the kingdom of God, the rule and the reign of God. You see, where there's a kingdom, there's a king. And where there's a king, there needs to be a subjecting ourselves to his rule and his reign. And so the kingdom of God is greater than the church. The church is part of the kingdom, but Jesus focuses on the kingdom. And if we just focus on the church, we miss the big picture of actually there's a king and a kingdom that we're a part of. And so and God puts us in family, puts us in community of the local church. But it's the kingdom of God that is established. Yeah. We are called to advance the kingdom. He builds the church. We to respond to the truth of preaching the gospel and extend the kingdom, his rule and his reign. He establishes the church. We are the church as we respond to him. That makes sense. We're called to make disciples. We're called to preach the kingdom of God. He says to them in verse 4 that they were to stay and not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. For John baptized in water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. We need to wait on God. A few weeks ago, we looked at the importance of waiting. Rather than just plowing on ahead and saying, this is what we're doing, God, can you come bless? This is what we're doing, God, this is my plan, come and help me. But rather waiting on him and saying, God, what's the next step? Where are you leading? That's where I'll follow. What are you calling us to do? That's what we'll do. You see, we need to wait. We looked at that a few weeks ago, so we're not going to go into too much of that. But God's intention is always that the whole church is baptized by the Holy Spirit. You see, the filling of the Holy Spirit in Acts was for the whole church. And it's not just the one occasion. We see it happen time and time again. In actual fact, in Ephesians, it says that we are to be filled and continually being filled. The tense of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 is a present continuous, a filling and an ongoing filling. In 1 Corinthians 12 speaks about the gifts of the Spirit and the pouring of the Holy Spirit in different ways, but it's an ongoing thing. So the empowering and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit happened first at Pentecost, but we see it carries on, and it is for us today as well. That's how we fulfill the Great Commission. That's how we fulfill all that God has called and created us to do, is not in our own strength, but in relying on the Holy Spirit, receiving power of the Holy Spirit daily in and out of our lives so that we can be filled with him and do what he's called us to do. At salvation, we're sealed with the Spirit. But that's a seal of ownership, that we now belong to God. But carrying on from there, we need the empowering of the Holy Spirit through the outpouring of him in our lives. And that is for everybody. So it says, when they came together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times and seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Here the key issue is that Jesus' desires to fill the church with the power of the Holy Spirit that in the community and puts us in a community that impacts us individually but impacts us corporately, that then goes beyond our borders to the ends of the earth. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jerusalem is where they were at. Judea, their area. Samaria, those that they weren't really comfortable with, to the ends of the earth. In other words, the gospel is for everybody. No matter what language, tribe, tongue, place you come from, the gospel is for them. And there's a partnership with him that takes place through the empowering of the Holy Spirit for us to go and preach the gospel beyond. Then we read what we celebrate on Pentecost Sunday, which is Acts chapter 2, picking up from verse 2. This is the account of that time. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. That's the 120 believers waiting on God, and they were praying. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared on them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews and devout men from every nation under heaven. You see, here we see the start of the fulfillment of what Jesus commissioned them in Acts chapter 1. That the disciples would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth, to all nations. And at this moment, there are people from all nations in Jerusalem. So it starts right there. After he's filled them with the Spirit, that's when it happens. Not before. You see, he didn't just commission them and said, now go. He said, wait until the Holy Spirit comes on you. Wait until you're filled and empowered by the Spirit of God. Then you will be my witnesses. And the same is true for us. And right here on our doorstep are the nations of the world. If you just look around the room, there are people from all sorts of nations. Why? Because the gospel's for everybody. And it starts here on our doorstep and goes beyond to the world around us. And then carried on. And at that, now dwelling in Jerusalem were Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound of this, the multitude came together and they were all bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished. Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and the visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. In other words, what we read there was that the Holy Spirit came on them. There was a sound of rushing wind. There was flames of fire, which appeared to be flames of fire resting above them. And they spoke in other languages. They spoke in tongues. At this point, it was tongues that were, this meaning of this at this moment was languages not learned by them, but known by other people. So there were known languages, but not known by them. And this commotion that happens, you see, it wasn't something that happened so privately that no one knew about it. For a crowd to gather from outside, something supernatural was going on. And they were bewildered because these people from all over heard them declaring the praises and the glory of God and the works of God in their own languages. You see, what was happening was not speaking about themselves, but bringing glory to God. Speaking of his wonders and his mighty works, that's what drew them. And the fact that they were Galileans speaking in other languages, which was a supernatural occurrence. You might think, well, that was then and it doesn't happen now. It does happen now. The gifts and the power of the Holy Spirit moving is as much for today as it was then. Why? Because the world needs to hear the gospel. And there needs to be the demonstration of the power of God through signs and wonders, as well as the preaching of the word and the truth of the word. And in our worship, we exalt him and magnify him. And so that actually there should be the same effects in our lives today, that people hear God move and see God move, and they responded. They were bewildered and said, what is it that's going on? The Holy Spirit comes on the church, should impact everybody. It says that every single one of them was filled. Not some, but all, by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And the purpose of the Holy Spirit being outpoured is for the extension of the kingdom. There is a purpose. There's a purpose, which is to preach the gospel, to declare the name of Jesus, so that people would come to faith. The first thing that happens is they come together and are amazed. And amazed and perplexed, they said to one another, what does this mean? But others responded mockingly, saying they're filled with wine, they are drunk. Often when we see God move in power in our lives, we have these two responses. And we shouldn't be surprised by them at all. When God moves in and through us, there should be a response of, this is amazing, what on earth is going on? But there's also likely to be mocking and pointing a finger and judgment. And we mustn't be thrown by either. We must say, actually, it's not us that they're mocking, it's God. So we shouldn't hold back and say, well, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to step out in faith. I'm not going to do things, because what happens if they say this or do that? We should expect it. Some will respond with bewilderment and saying, what must we do? And others, and what does this mean? And others will make a joke and laugh at you. And know this, you're not the first. And you're not the only, and you're not going to be the last. It happened then, it'll happen now. But there are those who respond with, what is this? Explain. What followed, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and this response of bewilderment and mocking, was powerful preaching of the gospel. It says that Peter stood up and he preached the gospel. He preached and spoke all about who Jesus is. He quotes Joel, where Joel speaks about the power, the Holy Spirit will be poured out in all flesh, your sons and daughters will prophesy, you, and all of those things. And he preaches this incredible, powerful message. This, remember, is the same man who not long before was so afraid and so timid and so put off by people's opinion that he denied he even knew who Jesus was. It's the same Peter. What's different? The resurrected Christ and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. That's what's different. He didn't have some course he went on to speak about, this is how you speak publicly. He didn't stir himself up and say, well, I've got to do this to prove. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that transformed this man who was very bold when everything was going well, when he was walking with Jesus and was very confident in all sorts of ways. Then when Jesus was arrested and then suddenly he became timid. Sometimes we can be very bold in safe environments where we are either in church gatherings or around those who are like-minded. And we think, well, this is a safe environment. And then when we're out on our own, we suddenly become timid or afraid. What's going to make the difference? Not stirring yourself up. Not trying to conjure up some kind of inner strength. What makes the difference is the Holy Spirit in you. Recognizing that God fills, baptizes, and empowers you to do everything that He's called you to be and do. Just like Jesus, just like we see this transformation of Peter to preaching a powerful message. And you read in Acts 2, 14 to 36, now when they heard this, in other words, his explanation and his preach of what is going on, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Again, it wasn't Peter's words. It was the words he spoke empowered by the Holy Spirit. And there was a spiritual thing that was going on that cut them to the heart. And their response was, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So those who received the word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000. We mentioned this a few weeks ago again. Peter preached, the Holy Spirit moved, the supernatural transformation where people were cut to the heart. And then when they said, what must we do? He didn't separate things out. He says, repent, be baptized, and you receive the Holy Spirit. Repent, be baptized, and you receive the Holy Spirit. There's an empowering of God through the Holy Spirit that comes. And these people respond saying, what must we do? And then they did that. Why? Because they were cut to the heart, not by clever words, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. God did it. Peter didn't do it. You don't do it. I don't do it. God does it. And what happened? 3,000 were added in that day. That's not normal, but it's God's way. And so the same is true for us. I've said this before, think about it, if there are 120 of us one day and you wake up the next, you go and pray together and suddenly God moves and now they're 3,120. That's an incredible thing. But it wasn't by their own work. It wasn't by their strategy. It wasn't because they had a building. It wasn't because the music team were good. It wasn't because there were lights and smoke machines. It was because God moved by the power of the Holy Spirit. In their response to God, I'm only doing what you tell me to do. God, empower us. Send what you have promised. And the promise of the Holy Spirit for them then is the same for us today. Yes. The question is, are we saying, God, fill me? Fill me again. Empower me to do what you've called me to do. And then in faith, step out and do. And when someone asks, what's the reason for the change in your life? Don't be timid. Rest on the power of God. Rest on the push into that strength that the Holy Spirit gives and said, God, I'm going to speak about who you are. This is why. This is what's changed. You don't have to convince anybody. Someone convinced against their will is the same. They're not convinced. They're not changed at all. But when we speak the truth of what God has done in faith, the Holy Spirit does the work. We don't have to. Think of how you responded. Do you respond to God because there was a wise argument, or was there all of that, but then there was a moment where it was, God, I believe. And that's a supernatural thing. And no man did that. The Holy Spirit did that. And as the church, we need the Holy Spirit to empower, to anoint us to do that. You see, when we see what happens here, these 3,000 get added. They then, as we read through the book of Acts, they then transformed into a community that devote themselves to God, obedience to his word, following after him, prayer, to fellowship, to breaking of bread. And what we see is that Jerusalem is reached. Then after that, we see 2,000 were added later on. And they probably reckon until about 25% of the city had responded. Imagine if 25% of Crawley responded to the gospel. The impact of what Crawley would be like. I don't know what the ratio it is, but I know it's not 25%. Imagine how that then impacts beyond. We see then that they are dispersed, and they went, because of persecution, they went out preaching the gospel, and we see the Antioch church being planted. Then from Antioch, Paul and Barnabas were sent out, and Galatia opened to them. Eventually, there were all the churches around Asia Minor, and they went off to Ephesus, which was in Europe, and then Rome, and it started with 120 people in Jerusalem, then to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You might think, well, what about us? It starts with us. Your family, your home group, this church, the churches down the road, starts with us saying, God, we need your Holy Spirit's empowering. We need a supernatural work of you. Come and move and cry out to him. And then as he moves, we step in faith. You see, the seeds for the gospel to go to the ends of the earth. And the reason we are here today as Gentiles, I don't know if there are any Jews here, but as Gentiles, is because that's what happened. Jesus with 12 men, 120, 3,120, a quarter of the city, nation after nation after nation. The seeds of the gospel, God's plants in you and I here today for the nations to be impacted. The nations that we've been to that have been impacted, the nations that have come have been impacted and gone, even in the life of this church. We have John and Saul in Central Asia. We have other people all over the world that started by responding to the gospel here. Different work impacting different regions. How does it happen? Not by man's clever strategies or plans, but the power of the Holy Spirit. By simply saying, Holy Spirit, come. God, come and do. We can't do it in our own strength. We shouldn't even try and do it in our own strength. And we don't want our strategies. We want God's. Say, God, where you lead, there we follow. Show us the next step. Show us what to do. But just, I hope you're hearing this, that God sees the significance and the power of the Holy Spirit in you to impact nations. You might be sitting here thinking, well, I haven't even got a passport. That's irrelevant. Nations are on our doorstep. Plus, passports are easy to get. Nations are on our doorstep. But God's plan is far greater than you can imagine for your life. Not by your own clever doing, but by your submission to the King of the kingdom that we call to advance. By his strategy, his plan, and his empowering. That's what we see in the book of Acts. That's what we see from the day of Pentecost. It's not about converts, it's about disciples. Disciples discipling others, and it just grows. Not by strategy, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. What counts at the end of the age is what God does, not what we do. Not our agenda, but His. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, people responded, and then they lived a life of devotion to God. Devotion was the mark of a believer. Devotion to Him, to His Word, the preaching of the Word, devotion to fellowship, to breaking of bread, to prayer. And we see that awe came on the whole church. People were added to the number daily, not by their clever thinking, but by the power of God, by the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of everyday believers. Just like you, just like me. Everyday believers, the Holy Spirit's power. Exalting Him above all things. In 43b it says, many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. And all who believed, in Acts chapter 2, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and their belongings, distributing the proceeds to all who had need. And day by day, attending the temple courts together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And God added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Day by day. Holy Spirit comes, transforms, and it doesn't stop. And it hasn't stopped. And it still continues. The work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the believers leads to a devotion to God and His kingdom being established, His rule and His reign. And we see it throughout Scripture. And so this morning as we end off, I want us just to pray. We're just going to pray. Because what we see in Scripture is that the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, but if you read through the book of Acts, and if you don't believe me and you haven't read the book of Acts, read the book of Acts. And see time and time again where the Holy Spirit came on Jews, on Gentiles, the same as they were, the same as He came in at Pentecost again and again. Then read Corinthians, and especially 1 Corinthians 12, 11, 12, 13, 14. We see the gifts of the Spirit, the empowering of the Holy Spirit, tongues, speaking in tongues, prophecy, and all those things are continually for today. Ephesians chapter 5, 18 says the same thing. Scripture, time and time again, continues to teach that actually the Holy Spirit's outpouring wasn't a one-off and only. It was a once, start, and continue. And so for us, we need the Holy Spirit's empowering. That's what transforms us. Just as Peter transformed from timid to speaking boldly, and he didn't stop speaking boldly. And we see how Saul encounters God, filled with the Holy Spirit, transforms. Paul preaches and teaches and writes most of the New Testament. And you think, God, how can I be and do what you've called me to be and do? Not in your own strength, but relying on the Holy Spirit. And you can't conjure that up. You surrender to Him and say, Holy Spirit, come. So this morning, that's what we're going to do. We're just going to pray. And the Holy Spirit's with us. And even if you've experienced the power of the Holy Spirit filling you, it's again and again, a present continuous. If you've never experienced that and you're saying, God, I feel like something's changed, but I feel like I can't do enough. I can't overcome this. Then don't try. Surrender. You see, our strength is in surrender, not in our own strength. When we surrender to Him, He fills and we are in strengthened. When we try and do it in our own strength, that's just flesh giving birth to flesh. We need Him. So I'm just going to invite you as I pray, whether you want to stand or sit or kneel, it's entirely up to you. But I'd ask that you would respond with in a posture of surrender. Surrender to Him. See, often when, and we might look at this in the weeks ahead, when we worship and we lift our hands, you see, lifting your hands in some ways is a universal sign of surrender. It's surrendering to Him. It's saying, God, I surrender to You. I submit myself to Your Lordship. as the king of the kingdom. It's taking ourselves off the throne of our lives and saying, God, you're the king. And saying, God, you promised your Holy Spirit. I surrender to you. Come and fill me, empower me, strengthen me, and allow him to move. It's an issue of faith. Katie had a picture during worship of dumbbells, hey? With weights, and she kind of felt it was a picture of faith is like a muscle where we step out and we step out in faith. We have to step out in faith. Those things don't just pick themselves up. You have to bend down, and it takes stepping out. This morning as we pray, just say, God, in faith, I don't quite understand it, but you said it in your word. We see the picture in your word. You did it then. You want to do it now. I surrender. Come and fill me. So if you're comfortable with it, take a posture in your heart more than anything else of surrender, saying, God, come and fill. I'm going to pray. If after that, when people are having tea and coffee, if you want someone to pray for you, any one of the leaders or people in the church who would love to pray with you. But again, it's not us, it's God. So let's pray. God, I thank you that you are the one true God, that you are alive, you're involved in our lives. Thank you that you haven't left us to fill the commission you've given in our own strength and in our own wisdom, which is foolishness compared to yours. I thank you that the gift of your Spirit wasn't just for those 120, but it's for all believers. Holy Spirit, that you're the one who comes and fills and empowers. God, I thank you for the incredible deposit that you've placed in each one of us to advance your kingdom. And we acknowledge that there is only one king, and that is you. Father God, I ask that this morning, as we are before you, as your children, as part of your church, hungry for more of you, desiring an encounter with you, needing the empowering of your Holy Spirit, I ask that you would baptize again, fill again, empower, strengthen, fill with your Spirit each one of us. Holy Spirit, we welcome you in this place. Jesus, you said that you would baptize with the promise of the Holy Spirit. I ask this morning that you would do just that here today in this church family. What you have promised. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that it is not for some, but it is for all that you desire to strengthen and fill. And God, I pray for every single one of us, whether we've experienced your filling and your empowering before or not, that today you would come and have your way. Lord, that there would be something of a supernatural transaction that takes place. That those who've tried to do things in their own strength will suddenly understand that it is through your Spirit and experience your strength to overcome. Where there's been timidity, that there would be boldness. Where there's confusion, there would be clarity. But in all of us, Lord, that when we've tried to do it in our own strength, we would surrender and say, God, not my strength, but by your Spirit. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would move among us right now. Fill each one. All who are hungry. All who are thirsty, all who are open to receive. Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Father, I pray that as we go out from here, that we would go out in the strength of your Spirit. And Lord, that this wouldn't just be a moment, but we would learn how to daily dwell in your presence and receive from you all that we need for all that we face and for all that you've created and called us to do. Thank you, God, that you've not left us alone, but you've given us your Spirit, the Parakletos, the one who walks alongside, the one who is just like Jesus. And God, ask that you would transform us as a people to reflect you more, that we would fulfill all that you've called us to do to advance the kingdom. Lord, I pray that you would start placing or reawakening in people the desire to preach the gospel, to reach nations, to go to places, to reach those around, to make adjustments in our lives, to live for your kingdom. Lord, that we would be marked by devotion to you as our Lord and as our King. As our Lord and our King. Thank you that Jesus, you are our Savior, but we submit to you as our Lord and our King. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like someone to pray with you, please come find someone. Otherwise, there's tin coffee next door. If your children are through in the kingdom, please can you go and fetch them and release that team. But thank you so much for being with us. Have a good day.